We've been planning for this topic in particular for a while now. Women and words, right? Our words, it's a topic really for all Christians. It's applicable to everybody. And yet I think even as women, because we, well, I don't know if you've noticed, but we tend to have more words than men do within the day. And we also trend a little bit more emotional in our communication. So that makes this topic even more important for us to consider. And the Bible has a lot to say about our words, about the way that we speak. And we're going to look at a lot of different verses together this weekend. We're going to be all over the place in our three sessions that we have. But our driving verse, our theme verse for this weekend is Ephesians 4:29, which says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, then it may give grace to those who hear." So we're going to talk about encouraging words, our positive speech. We're going to talk about sinful speech and the words that we just shouldn't say from time to time. And we're also going to talk about tomorrow afternoon using our words effectively to resolve conflict with one another. That's the roadmap for our time together. And I'm praying, and I have a group of ladies who have been praying, and I hope that you all have been praying that it would be profitable and encouraging and instructive and convicting and motivating for all of us. I'm trusting the Lord and His word to do deep, sanctifying work in all of us this weekend. Well, I don't know if you all have seen The Great British Baking Show. I'm a big fan. And I think what I love about it is it's very calm. And everybody is so nice. And they make some weird things sometimes. And it's fun to watch. But mostly, I just love that it's pretty sounds and pretty aesthetic. And everybody is so nice to each other. And there's two different hosts on the British Baking Show. And at the end of every episode, one host gets to say, you know, "I have the privilege of announcing this week's star baker, the person who has been exceptional and has put themselves forward above the rest for that week." And so they get that special honor. And then there's another host who says something like, "Well, I have the tough bit of telling somebody that their time on the Great British Baking Show is over and it's time for them to go home." I feel like the first host tonight, because I get to talk to you all about our encouraging words, the words that spur one another on, that are positive and uplifting. And we're going to save that tough bit for tomorrow morning when Kayla unpacked our sinful speech. But I know, and those of you who know her, you know that her voice is so sweet and she cares about our holiness so much that I think we're still going to want to give her a hug when it's all said and done. So with that in mind, let's put a pin in the first part of Ephesians 4:29, where it says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." That's what we're going to deal with in the morning. Instead, we're going to focus on the rest of the verse that says, "Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We know from the first part of this verse that this is talking about our words, right? That what it's talking about what comes out of our mouths. And there is a clear contrast in this verse. It's setting up what should not and what should come out of our mouths. Paul was writing to believers about their sanctified speech. And this verse on its own will preach. There's a lot here that we can unpack, but it's also important to put it in the context of the rest of Ephesians 4. Because from verses 17 all the way down through 32, there's a pattern to Paul's instruction. And if you look over that in your Bibles, you'll see that he's talking a lot about the old way of doing things or the way that the world does things, and then the new way of doing things as a believer or the way that we do things differently than the world, the old self and the new self. He's saying, don't do this anymore or don't do this like the world does. Instead, do this now or do this that's different. So when you put our verse in that context, what we read from Paul is that corrupting talk is the way of the world. It's the way of life before Christ. Instead, now there is a new way that a believer uses their words that is different from the world and is different from how they used to talk. The gospel changes the way that we use our words for good. You know, where someone is from has an impact on the way that they speak, right? Or the things that they say. If you're not from the South, then you might think the phrase, "bless your heart," has something to do with, "oh, that's so nice for you," right? And sometimes when I'm watching the Great British Baking Show, I know they're speaking English, but the way that they pronounce things or the sayings that they have are so different that I have to pay close attention or even have to turn on the subtitles to be able to follow along with what they have to say. And when it comes to cultural or regional accents or phrases, it's not really a question of morality. There's not one that's better than the other, or one that's right or one that's wrong, but it is different and it is noticeable. A follower of Christ, a real Christian, has been given a new identity. We talk about it from scripture as being born again, a new creation, made alive from spiritual death. And then from salvation forward through the course of life, a Christian is continually transformed by the putting off of the old self and putting on the new self that looks more and more like Jesus. In Ephesians 4, Paul gives example after example of how the believer looks different from the world and from what they used to be. And that change is certainly going to include the way that we speak and the words that we use. If out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and the Christian has been given a new heart, one of the ways that that change is showcased is through their speech. The words of a Christian should bear witness to a transformed life. The reality that Christians talk different. Christians talk different. And if you're worried, I do actually know that that sentence is grammatically incorrect. That I'm using an adjective as an adverb without modifying it and adding the ly to the end of the word. But I will say, at least I didn't make it Christians talk good, right? It could have been much worse. But the reason for that is I wanted to change the way that we say that, because sometimes when we do that, we think about things differently. But it allows it to stick in our heads a little bit better. And that's what I want to happen, is I want this incorrectly placed adjective to stick in your brain, so that as you go out from here and you think about the things that you're going to say, you think, you know what? No, I'm not going to say that because I'm different from who I used to be. And I'm not going to say that because the Holy Spirit is making me more different than who I used to be. And I'm going to talk different, because we haven't been saved to be silent, right? It's not like it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, or any other talk at all. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the words that we're supposed to use. The phrase is only such as good for building up, which is in direct contrast to the first part of that verse. These are opposites. Corrupting talk is broken. It's damaged. It tears down. It's good for nothing. Instead, the words of the believer ought to be good for building up. They're edifying. They're encouraging. They're words that make someone stronger. It makes me think of those posters that are sometimes up in elementary school where they're trying to get the kids to think before they speak. So they use the word think as an acronym, and they have these questions that kids are supposed to ask themselves before they say whatever it is that's supposed to come out of their mouths at that moment. And so it says, you know, is it true? Is it helpful? Does it inspire? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if the answer to that question is no, then it falls into the category of, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. I put it up in my kids' bathroom for a little while because, well, I say a little while. I think I left it there until the water damage made it fall off of the mirror, because I was trying to encourage them to speak nicely to one another. And sometimes they'll change in that acronym, they'll change the I from inspire to important. And I get that, because honestly, I don't really love the word inspire. It feels a little bit more artistic and I'm a little bit more practical and tangible. But when I was looking into it, the word inspire is actually not that far away from our word encourage. To inspire is to excite or to breathe life into someone, to fill them with the urge or the ability to do something. And to encourage is to give support, to give confidence, or to give someone the courage that they're lacking. So along with that same idea, for us, it would be good for us to ask ourselves some questions. Like, is this encouraging? Will what I have to say build someone else up, or will it tear them down? That's what Paul was writing to distinguish for the Ephesians, and it's true for us as well. Encouragement is a good and godly way for us to use our words. We're going to put it this way for point number one, if you want to take notes, and then we'll dive into this some more. Just number one, encourage with your words. Encourage with your words. Be encouraging. Only such as is good for building up. The exercise industry has made millions because they understand the power of encouraging words. They understand the impact on someone when someone else is telling them that they can do something. I mean, you can pull up on your phone and you can go to whatever is your favorite AI and you can type in, you know, write me a exercise routine for women over 40 using 5-pound dumbbells, focused on the lower body, blah, blah, blah. And within a second, it will spit out something for you to do, right? And you can take that with you and you can go do your exercise. But it's a lot more effective when there's someone else who's there with you, right? Because it's easier to quit when no one else is paying attention, right? But if there's somebody else there who's encouraging you along, you do more. And live classes are obviously the most effective at that, right? They turn the lights down really low and they turn the music up really loud. And there's a lady up front with a microphone and she's yelling at you and telling you to keep going. And even if you're streaming something, there's still something to the fact that there's someone on the other side of the screen saying, you can do it. You are strong. You are fast. You're doing amazing. I'm so proud of you. But really, they don't know, right? Maybe I can't do it. Maybe I am weak and slow. But their words do push me to do a little bit more. It makes me think, maybe I can do just a little bit more. And that's the thing. Their encouraging words do work to motivate and probably scare us a little bit from time to time. But think about how much more effective that encouragement is when it's someone who knows you. Someone who's not on the other side of a screen. Someone who's not just a teacher in front of the class, but who's invested in your success because they care for you. That's the kind of impact that God is calling us to in the lives of others. Our words are no longer just self-serving. They're for the benefit of other people. So let's break down this phrase from our verse, but only such as is good for building up. Building up, that's encouraging. Those are words that build up, that encourage somebody else. There's two qualifiers to our building up words. It says only such and good. So only such or only what is good for building up means that there are words that are not for building up, right? Those would be words that don't need to be said. And that's what we're going to deal with tomorrow. So don't sleep in because it's going to be really important. Considering, you know, does this need to be said? Will it be helpful and encouraging? I'm going to think about it. And if not, then just don't say it. But the flip side of only such is true too. It means that there are things that we need to make sure that we do say, right? We must both hold back the discouraging speech and we must make sure to say the encouraging words. This is a positive spin on that phrase, see something, say something. Or sometimes you'll hear a teacher talk about catching their students doing something good, paying attention and pointing it out. You know, things like saying thank you is an encouragement to other people. When you say thank you to someone for something that they've done, you're acknowledging that they've done something, that they've made an effort. You're calling attention to that, and that's an encouragement to them to keep going. Or saying the nice thing, being specific in your praise of other people. If you see somebody and she's always smiling and she's always so nice and that encourages you, tell her that. Say, whenever I see you, it encourages me, so I wanted to make sure to encourage you as well. And be on the lookout for those who look like they might need a hug and somebody to tell them that they're doing a good job. My youngest two boys are twins, and I knew nothing about twins before having twins. But I certainly didn't know that there is a secret twin mom club that exists, and it's underground. But don't worry, because when you have twins, they will find you in public. And it's usually a mom of older twins who will run up to me and she'll say, I have twins too. Mine are 25. We made it. You're going to make it too. Just keep going. You're doing a good job. And I have to tell you, in those sleep-deprived early days where I felt like somebody was touching me all the time, this was Proverbs 16:24 to me. This was gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So saying thank you, saying the nice thing, telling someone they're doing a good job. Basically, encouraging words come from someone who's paying attention to others. And being encouraging, using our words in an encouraging way, it's not less than those things, but it is a lot more than that. So let's keep going, because in Ephesians 4:29, it also says, as is good. It's encouraging words that build up are that second qualifier. They are good. They're helpful. They're beneficial for building others up. Good words benefit the hearer. So how do we know what is good? What is of benefit to other people? So here's the point where I think it would be helpful for us to be very specific in this call to be encouraging, to use our words in an encouraging way. Because you know everything that I just said. You've been taught that from the time that you were little. You know that we should all be encouraging. You know that we should pay attention to our surroundings. We should look for opportunities to encourage people. We should be kind. We should say nice things. We should write notes and send text messages, all of those things. But the truth is, non-Christians can do those things too. In order to be different from the world, we have to take our encouragement one step further. What does it look like to encourage others with our words because we have been changed by the gospel? How can we drill in even more specifically on our encouraging words and make them a matter of our sanctification? Christians talk different. Christians encourage different. I think what we're going to find right off the bat is that encouraging words are biblically informed. God's word shows us how to speak true encouragement to one another, whether that's in kindness and gratitude or teaching or even confrontation. That's how Christians talk different. There's a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. And it's not actually about encouragement, it's about hospitality. But one of the things that she talks about is how, as a family, they had invested in relationships in their neighborhood to the point where when something bad happened in their neighborhood, everyone came to their house. And everyone came to their house because they knew that's where they were going to get the truth. That's where they were going to get help and instruction for how to move forward. And that's where they were going to find encouragement in the midst of something that was really terrible. Because the Butterfield family had set themselves apart as different. And they had done so by talking to their neighbors about Jesus. And yes, they got to know them. They were kind and helpful and uplifting with their words. But they weren't just being nice. They were speaking the truth in a loving way from the very beginning of their relationship with them. Our encouraging words must be biblically informed, grounded in truth, and spoken in love. And for the purpose of the good of another, to build them up. Something we say might be nice, but if we want to be the women that other women come to when they need encouragement, then we have to say something more than just something that's nice. So what makes biblically based encouragement from a follower of Christ different from just a really nice person? I have four characteristics, and I'll be sure to point them out. So if you like lists, you can make a nice little list. The first thing, biblically based encouraging words are true. Biblically based encouraging words are true. The Bible itself is a great encourager. The Bible is truth. So sending a card or a text of a verse will build your sister up, especially passages that are specific to the trial or fear or whatever it is that she's facing. Reminding her of what is true from God's word will help to avoid that, you know, doom tornado that we all get sucked into from time to time. The pastor from our sending church, he recently said, "Truth holds fast when everything else shakes." Truth holds fast when everything else shakes. Remind your sister of the anchor, the rock, the fortress that is our God, and she will be encouraged. Take her to Philippians 4:8, because sometimes your sister just needs to be reminded of what is true, right? Philippians 4:8 talks to us about what it is that we're supposed to think about. So if she's spiraling or overwhelmed, listen with the intention to exhort her to focus on what is true in the moment by asking that question, what is true? Because every day is an overwhelming emergency if we ratchet up our emotions on top of everything that we have to accomplish, right? It doesn't take much to turn a normal Tuesday into a catastrophe all of a sudden because of everything going on. So if you are trying to encourage someone who says, well, my house is a disaster. There's stuff everywhere. Our schedule's been crazy. We've been coming and going and people have been sick and there's just things everywhere and it's chaos and I can't seem to get it all under control. So what is true? What's true is God has given them a home, a place for their family to be sheltered, to be warm, to be safe. There's things all over their house, which means that God is providing for their needs. They're not lacking in what it is that they need. They might have some extra stuff that needs to get thrown away, but what's true is they're being provided for by God. Or maybe her to-do list is really long and it's one thing after another and it never ends. And she wakes up one day and adds more things to the list, and it seems like she's never going to get to the bottom where she can check everything off of the list. Instead of telling her that the list never ends, because we know that that's true, but that's not encouraging, instead say, okay, hold on. What is true? What's true is God has given you responsibilities. He's given you purpose. He's given you work to do. He's given you opportunities to serve other people. He's given you opportunities to give glory to him in the way that you approach those things with a good attitude. Also, he's given you today to do those things. And if you wake up tomorrow and the to-do list is still there, he has given you tomorrow to do them as well. So scripture is what is true, asking what is true. Also, speaking truth that you may not be able to point to an exact chapter and verse that says this, but you know that the biblical principle is there. So sometimes we can encourage each other by saying things like, being a mom is sanctifying and humbling work. And God sees your faithfulness when no one else is around, and your obedience matters. So encourage your sister with what is true. The second thing, biblically based encouraging words are true, and they are also a result of the Spirit's work in the life of a believer. Meaning that Your speech, over time, should be more loving, joyful, peacemaking, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. It also means we're going to have less careless words and more intentionality to our speech over time. Christians talk progressively different because we talk more and more like Christ. So biblically based encouraging words are true. They're showcasing growth in the fruit of the Spirit, and they're also eternity focused. What an encouragement it is to know that this world is not all that there is, that there is a place with no more sin or the effects of it, that we have a living hope, a living Savior who has promised perfect peace. He's promised us pleasures forevermore and eternity in his presence. And that reality is what allows us to call even our worst trials light of momentary affliction. I remember an illustration from a pastor one time where he stood on the stage and he had a long rope and it started at one end and it went across the stage and around the back where we couldn't see the end of it. And on the end that he held, he had just like 2 or 3 inches that had been wrapped in red tape. And he said, we have to remember that this is the difference between our life here on earth and eternity with Christ. This is just a small piece of everything that is to come. The world can't encourage that way because they don't have that hope. Biblically based encouraging words are true. They're showcasing the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. They're focused on eternity, and they also include exhortation. Biblical encouragement calls to action. There is an element of comfort and consolation when we're coming alongside someone, but the goal is to help them move forward. My husband was reading a book recently, and he told me about an illustration of someone in quicksand, the person who needs help. So encouraging them is not walking by and being like, oh yeah, keep going, good job, you're going to be okay. But it's also not jumping in the quicksand with them and wallowing and thinking, I don't know how we're going to get out of this. This is so terrible. What are we going to do? Biblically based encouragers stand on the outside and reach their hand down, and they help to pull their friend out of the quicksand. They encourage them to do something. And that requires sensitivity, right? You have to be aware of what the situation is, but loving one another sometimes means pushing forward with our words to encourage them to obey God, to do the hard thing, to set aside fear and anxiety and selfishness and pride. Building one another up sometimes by propping one another up. And I don't know if you've noticed, but with all of these things, the best training ground to be a woman of encouragement is to be a woman of the word, to be somebody who is in your Bible all the time. One of our pastors pointed out recently on our church's podcast, and it stuck with me, and I repeat it all the time. So you will hear it from me probably a couple of times. But he said, the more we're in our Bible, the more we talk like our Bible. I love that. Memorization, meditation on scripture all contribute to that end. But also, daily reading of God's word is going to equip you to be the woman that other women come to when they need encouragement. And they know you're going to have something helpful to say in any situation because you're going to speak God's words more often than your own. When the word is in you, it's going to come out of you. That's what we read about in Colossians 3:16-17. Colossians 3:16-17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I had a roommate in college who was obsessed with Nora Jones. And I don't even know if Nora Jones is still making music anymore. And you may not know who she is, but I promise you, if you watched a romantic comedy from the late 90s or early 2000s, you do know who Nora Jones is because her music was played in the dramatic climax of every single rom-com from that period. So it was the early 2000s, and we had a boombox in our dorm room. And she would put in a Nora Jones CD, and then she would click this button. For those of you who only know streaming, a boombox had this button when, let me explain, where when a CD was done playing, it would start over again. So it was a continuous loop of all of those songs over and over again. And so she would start it, and then she would go about her day. She'd leave for work, and she'd leave for class, or she'd come back and do homework, or take a nap, or whatever it was. And all of our friends, we used to laugh that it was the soundtrack of her life. And it became the soundtrack of everybody who came by our room, too. people started to pick up on songs and they would find themselves in other places on campus humming or singing these songs because they had been by our room with them. We're always playing. Imagine what would come out of our mouths if the Word of God was the soundtrack of our lives. If we worked continually to take it in, if we set up every opportunity to have it constantly being poured into our brains, our words would certainly be more encouraging, right? And we would be more discerning. Wisdom comes from God's Word, and we need wisdom to be good biblical encouragers. Biblical encouragement, yes, is true, it's fruitful, it's eternally focused, it spurs one another on, but only if it's correctly applied. As we continue in Ephesians 4:29, the next phrase is after only such as is good for building up is as fits the occasion. Paul reminded the Ephesians that a part of building one another up was to be timely with their encouragement. If good words are words that benefit the hearer, then it would follow that timing and tone are also important. What's good for building someone up is going to change based on your relationship with them and what the circumstances are and so many other factors. That's why we're going to need wisdom to be able to say the right words at the right time in the right way. And that's our point number two tonight. Speak the right words at the right time in the right way. That's what it means when it says, as fits the occasion. Appropriateness requires discernment. This is that dance of knowing, you know, when to push, when to speak, what words to say, because different occasions are going to call for different approaches. Proverbs 25, verses 11 through 12 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Properly timed speech is beautiful and valuable. And even when being rebuked, the hearer is encouraged because the words so perfectly fit the occasion. It's like a setting of fine jewelry. That takes wisdom from God's word to be able to do that correctly. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase that people say sometimes, that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. That applies to our words as well. Knowledge is knowing what someone needs to hear, and wisdom is knowing when and how to say it. Why is this hard to do? Because it obviously is hard to do, and it's been hard to do for a long time. We're reading about it in a letter that was written to the early church, right? Paul was reminding them, make sure that the encouraging words that you say fit the occasion. And we all know from personal experience that things like selfishness, pride, lack of love for others, unforgiveness, those can all keep us from being an encourager of somebody else. So it's not really unique to us. It's not really new information, but I would say that our current culture doesn't really help us out in this regard. Starting somewhere around the time of blog posting and then social media and now podcasting, there's become this trend of saying or typing whatever we want to say whenever we want to say it. And the appropriateness of what we have to say, or the application of what we have to say, the responsibility of those things then falls on the hearer and not the person who's saying those things. We've removed from ourselves that responsibility of being discerning in our speech, because then we just say things like, well, if you don't like what I have to say, then it's not for you, it's for someone else. And I'm not even talking about sinful speech. This goes into just opinions and counsel in general. Even the jokes that are out there sometimes where it's like, I don't know who needs to hear this, but, and then we just throw something in there. So think about it this way, from the perspective of someone who is looking for encouragement. Maybe you have been that person before. Put yourself in those shoes. You are looking for somebody to encourage you. And there's all this noise and this fire hose of information that's coming at you all the time. And you can stream opinions about anything at any time. And so you start looking around and you find someone that says, hey, do you feel underappreciated? Do you feel alone? Well, here's what you need to do about that. And here's what you need to say. And here's how you need to change things in your life. If I'm the person that's taking that information in, I may like what they have to say and I may listen, but they don't really know me. Right? They don't know what my circumstances are, and they don't really care what I do with their advice. So that's where my head is at, and that's where I'm going to look for encouragement. And then I go to church around real people, and I sit down at a table, and all we talk about is the weather or something that happened recently or surface topics instead of seeking and sharing wisdom with one another. What a missed opportunity. Or take the first-time mom whose baby is not sleeping, and so she's not sleeping. And so she's stressed and she's frustrated and she's exhausted. So she can watch a YouTube video. She can listen to a podcast. She can follow an account that talks you through how to sleep train your baby all alone at home, trying to sort out what to do. Or a sister in Christ who loves her deeply can give her a hug, can ask her good questions. Not just the question of how are you doing, but how are you sleeping? How are you managing? What's hard? What's easy? What's going well? Where do you need help? How can I lend a hand? Offer advice, pray with her, and leave her with a smile on her face to keep going, the confidence to keep going and keep moving forward, knowing that eventually babies do sleep. I mean, most of them do sometime. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." You could change that to say, "Anxiety in a young mom's heart weighs her down, but a good word makes her glad." When we surprised our kids really late one night with a new puppy that they didn't know was coming, but it was up, they were all up way past their bedtime. And so my middle son looked at me and he was like, "Mom, is this real life or am I dreaming?" He was so excited. This is real life, ladies. These are real people face to face and they're looking for encouragement. And if they don't find it here, they're going to look for it somewhere else. We have to start here. We have to start here with taking the conversation, that next step, to something deeper than the surface. Say the next thing because you care. Because you care for one another enough to counsel, to encourage, to teach, to hold each other accountable, to exhort, and to build into solid relationships. I had the opportunity to see the effectiveness of this recently. We had a lady in our community group who was about to head into, it was early one morning, she was heading into something new and it was scary and she was a little bit nervous and she was overwhelmed by it all. And so she sent out a text to the group chat and she said, "Will you all pray for me? Here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm struggling with." And the whole day, my phone was pinging with praying for you, praying for you, praying for you to trust God. You got this. How exciting for you. Keep us updated. Let us know how it goes. And at the end of the day, she had the best report possible to give us about how everything went that day because she went into it encouraged. She had confidence. She walked into that scary thing knowing that her sisters were praying for her. And God answered her prayers and he answered the prayers of all of us that were on that chat. So when she sent that update at the end of the day, we were all encouraged by that report. And she could have just sent a text at the end of the day, right? She didn't have to send it in the morning. She could have at the end of the day said, "Hey guys, I know you all have been praying for this for me for a while and this is what happened today and it went well. So just wanted to give you that update." Oh, but that would have robbed us of all of that chance to bolster her confidence and to go before the throne on her behalf. Even further robbing us of the opportunity to praise God afterwards because we felt like we were in that day with her. And you know what's happened since is this domino effect of people sharing more, sending something that they're reading about in the daily Bible reading and how it's convicting them or something that's been an encouragement to them or saying, you know, "This is what my prayer request has been and I want to give you a little bit more information about that," or "Today was a really hard day with that prayer request. Will you continue to pray for me?" Ladies opening up and asking for advice and for prayer. Ladies sharing when they're really struggling. And I had one lady even say, "You know, I feel like at the end of this, I just need to be around you all more because being around you is such an encouragement to me." That's so much more effective than a YouTube video. That's why we have the church. We have the gift of one another. That's the why. Let's get into the how. How can we do this well? Because encouragement is not always good job. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's confrontation. And sometimes it's teaching. Remember, it has to be the right words at the right time in the right way to be effective encouragement. So let's look at what God's word says. Let's take the Bible seriously and let's allow it to change the way that we approach our relationships. Let's push our relationships in real life into territory where we have the opportunity and the discernment to speak encouragement that's different than what the world is just flinging out there for anybody to take in if they want to. If you want to turn, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:14. I go here a lot because when we talk about something fitting the occasion, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 gives us several occasions, as well as some information as to how to handle those situations. So 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." This is written in the context of the church about our relationships within the church. So you could just as easily say, "And we urge you, sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." As you assess the occasion, do they need to be confronted and held accountable? Do they need to be spurred on to action? Do they need instruction for how to live the Christian life? Or do they just need a patient support from a sister in Christ? So let's look at each of these occasions. First is admonish the idle. Admonish is a word that means to warn or to urge someone to do the right thing. So this involves an element of confrontation. The word idle is sometimes translated unruly. It's referring to someone who has stepped out of line. Basically, it's someone who's not doing what it is that they're supposed to do. So to admonish is to get the person who has gone off track, either through apathy or laziness or unruly behavior, back to what it is that they're supposed to do. Sometimes encouragement stings a little bit at first because it means that someone loves us enough and cares about our sanctification enough to call out our sin. Let's say you have a sister who is overwhelmed by her schedule, her commitments, and the daily stresses of life, and she says to you, "I don't have time to be in the Word every day. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time or the mental capacity or the focus to have prayer time every single day. I can't focus. It's too hard. And I definitely don't have time to serve in the church." The easy response, if we want to just make her feel better, the easy response is to say something like, "Oh yeah, I mean, you're only human, right? God knows you have limits and you've got a lot going on. So it's okay. We all have hard times." That's the easy response. But the better response is more along the lines of, "Well, maybe this season is hard because you're not in the Word every day and because you're not praying. Are there commitments in your life that are keeping you from obedience to Christ? If your schedule is so full, maybe it's time to look at it and to remove some of those okay things and fill that time with better things. And there is no better use of your time than to spend it pursuing your relationship with Christ. How can I help you toward that end?" Maybe you invite her to serve along with you when you're going somewhere, or you send her daily check-in text messages to see how she's doing. If you have a hard time having these conversations with people, that's a big help where Partners one-on-one discipleship program comes in, because the questions are already written there and all you have to do is ask, and the whole argument as to why this is important and why it matters is right there on the page. Admonishment as encouragement is a way that Christians talk different. We're not just trying to make someone feel better. We care about their holiness. Our encouragement to one another is not always just a nice thing to say. Sometimes the better thing to say is the one that pushes each other toward obedience, toward Christ, when they want to stay put. Next is encourage the faint-hearted. The word here for faint-hearted means small-souled. You can understand the word picture, right? Of someone who hunkers down in fear. They're cautious to the point of paralysis at times. They lack the confidence that is ours in Christ Jesus to approach life and ministry and trials or anything else with boldness. For the Thessalonians, there were people who were holding back in evangelism and obedience to Christ because they were afraid of persecution. So they weren't doing everything that they should be doing because they were afraid. And we may not be facing the same level of persecution that they were, but there are still those among us who are discouraged, who are anxious, afraid of the future, doubting, insecure, worried, and lacking in trust in God. I think the recent violence in the headlines has shown us that. So to encourage them is to come alongside them, to run the race next to each other, link arms together, and let them hang on to your confidence in Christ. And the sister who is afraid needs to be with God's people. This is not a time for her to retreat and to be alone. This is a time for her to be with the church. If you know someone who is overwhelmed at the thought of what the future holds, with any hot button topic you can think of, government control, AI, war, disease, violence. She needs the reminder of Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And why can we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering? For he who promised is faithful. Not because of us. It's not because we have hope in the circumstances changing. It's because of God, that God is faithful to his promises. And he has promised that this world is not all that there is. And though we may have trouble here, we won't be here forever. And yeah, it's true. There's a lot of uncertainty. And truly, only God knows the future of our country and of our world. But he has promised to be with us through it all. And we know the end of the story. He's preparing a place where sin and pain and fear are no more. So this sister needs to be with other believers, and she also probably needs more Bible, more encouragement from Scripture. Encourage the faint-hearted. The third instruction from 1 Thessalonians is to help the weak. The weak are those who are more prone to wrong thinking. They just don't know as much. They haven't been as well trained. This is when encouragement takes on a teaching role. This is relationship building for the purpose of supporting one another and encouraging obedience to God's word in order to stay away from sin. This is intentional friendship. A sister in Christ may be needing the encouragement of someone saying, this is what the Bible tells you to do. Here's how you do it, and you can do it. And the instructions for us as women are really contained within the whole Bible. The whole Bible is for all of us. But there are specific instructions. There's a specific call in Titus 2:3-5 for the older women and the younger women, those who have gone before and those who are coming along. If you have been a believer for years and you have the wisdom that comes from mining Scripture and applying it to every life circumstance, things like working, caring for a home, being a wife, being a mom, serving the body of Christ, let me be clear that the ladies of the church need you. We need you in community groups or life groups. We need you at women's Bible study. We need you by the donuts on Sunday morning. We need you a phone call away. You have more knowledge and more wisdom, but also you have more patience and you have more assurance than those of us who are younger in age or in faith. Younger women need the encouragement of older women that teaches us how to put off sin and to pursue what is good and what is godly. And older women need younger women in order to be obedient to what God has called you to do in Titus 2:3-5, to put into practice. We all need both in our lives. Because it's easy to roll your eyes at the younger generation and to think, why don't they get it? I mean, what are they even thinking? Why can't they figure it out? But it's better to roll up our sleeves and to invest the time and the energy in teaching them, which will be an encouragement to them for sure. But you will also find yourself encouraged by the satisfaction of seeing the pursuit of sanctification pass from one generation to the next. The last phrase in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is, be patient with them all. In our house, we tell our kids, patience means waiting longer than you want to. People that you seek to encourage with loving confrontation, supportive words, and instruction will not move as fast as you want them to. They will still struggle with sin. They will still be afraid. They will still need more and more encouragement. This is where long-suffering, endurance, and the call to not grow weary in doing good come into play. Don't quit your relationships with people or call them too much. It's easy to say, I have tried and tried, but they continue to push back or put up roadblocks to progress in their own growth. It's better to stay the course, repeat your encouragement over and over again, knowing that your encouraging words, that is your obedience to the Lord. You are doing what he has called you to do. Trust him to take care of the life change. In these ways, we can come alongside and build one another up with the encouraging words that fit the occasion. Before we move on to our last phrase in Ephesians 4:29, I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment to address those who are married in the room concerning encouraging our husbands. And I know that's not everyone. And I know in a room this size that there are some really tough marriage situations. If your marriage is in a place that needs more than just encouragement, this is a room of sisters, counselors, pastors' wives, small group leaders, ladies who would love to pray for you and to talk to you about what it is that you're facing. Most of the time, though, I would argue that this is an area of marriage that is just forgotten. We get so bogged down by the schedules and demands of daily life, we're tired, we're focused on other things, we have our own questions, we have our own needs. We forget to encourage our husbands. But they have a big job to do. Being the provider, the protector, and spiritual leader of the home is a heavy backpack that God has given them to carry. It is a lot of responsibility. And at the end of the day, they really just want to do a good job. They want to do a good job. So how can you as a wife use your encouraging words at the right time and in the right way to lift him up? I will say there are a couple caveats, a couple things to keep in mind. First, you have to do this without a patronizing, passive aggressive, or emotionally manipulative tone or agenda. Also, without comparison to other husbands or to your own workload, to encourage him in everything that he's doing and then say, but, you know, look at what I did today, kind of loses the impact of the encouragement. Also, encouraging him in something that he's accomplished without any feedback or asking, okay, but why did you do it that way? Or I know the one that I'm often guilty of is, really? Okay. Okay, so without those things, tell him he's doing a great job. Tell him he's doing a great job. Thank him for his hard work. Compliment him for something specific that you love about him. Be impressed by him. That's why it's important to not be patronizing or comparison in that way. Just be impressed by him. Be encouraging with your words of affection and love. Start thinking now. We're all going home tomorrow. So start planning ahead for your return home tomorrow, right? An encouragement to your husband is not getting home and rage cleaning your house and being upset about the fact that within less than 24 hours, it went from the way that you left it to the way that it is now. That's not encouragement. Maybe even start with a text message or a phone call home tonight. Don't ask him if the kitchen is clean. Don't ask him if the kids ate their vegetables. It doesn't matter. Instead, think of something intentionally encouraging. You can use emojis, you can use GIFs, you can use memes if necessary. And honestly, they're always necessary, right? If you encourage him in these ways, it will make that heavy backpack a joy and not a burden. In our marriages and in our relationships with one another, the encouraging words of the Christian hit different than the world because the goal is pushing each other toward holiness, which is why this encouragement is more than just saying something nice. It's gospel-fueled. The gospel is the reason that we are different. A change in speech is a result of a changed life. We can't be the same as our nice neighbor who is not a Christian, and we can't just be the nice, friendly person that we used to be. We are different because of the grace of God available to us because of the life and death of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:11-12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So what that's saying is the grace of God saves us, and the grace of God trains the believer to put off sin, to live a life pursuing holiness until Christ returns or calls us home. Grace is the unearned, free gift of God's favor to us because Christ earned it on our behalf. Because believers have been saved by grace and kept by grace, we should live and speak with grace. God's grace frees us up to give grace to other people because it never runs out. We're never lacking because we share the grace of God with other people. The last phrase in Ephesians 4:29 says that it may give grace to those who hear. That the encouraging words that we say in the right time and in the right way give grace to those who hear. It's the reason for, it's the momentum behind, it's the result of building one another up at the right time and in the right way. The life of the Christian that has been changed by grace is reflected in the words of the Christian that are seasoned with grace. Encouraging words fit the occasion, showcase those words, showcase God's grace to other people. They preach the gospel. So let's make sure that we season our words with grace. You can write that down for point number 3, season your words with grace. Season your words with grace. Be gracious. Let grace govern not just what you say, but how you say it. God's grace is what allows us to speak the truth to one another, to exhort one another, confront and teach and encourage one another with love. Because without love, the truth can be harsh. There will be more progress in the life of a believer if they believe the encouragement, even the stinging encouragement, is coming from someone who cares about them. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A gracious speaker, someone whose words give grace to those who hear. She lives a life characterized by grace. She lives as a Christian should, giving grace because she has received it. She is humble because she knows that she didn't earn the grace of God. Her boast is in the work of Christ alone. Her encouragement of others has nothing to do with herself. She's generous with her words of praise to others. A gracious person is always looking for opportunities to build others up because she has everything that she needs. She has selfless, self-forgetting love for others. She's willing to go to great lengths to communicate care and concern for others, even at great cost to herself, because she knows that there has been no greater sacrifice than what has already been given by Christ on her behalf. She's grateful, always encouraging others by saying thank you. Her concern for her speech is guided by her love of the true gospel and her love for others. She wants to speak the truth in such a way that others are spurred on to love Christ more. This is the person who it's obvious that they've been given a great treasure in the grace of God, and their words can't help but overflow from that truth. This is the woman you go to when you need encouragement, the one you want to sit with in a small group, the one who freely dispenses wisdom and exhortation. Also, speech that's seasoned with grace freely offers forgiveness to others. When their spouse or their friend confesses their sin, this is the person who can't say, "I forgive you," fast enough. She knows the debt that God's grace has covered on her behalf, so how could she ever withhold forgiveness from others? And her generosity extends to cover a multitude of wrongs. This is her decision to forgive even when it's not confessed. In the conversation, to let that careless comment go, to not jump at every opportunity to correct what someone has said. A gracious person believes the best about others. She's quick to understand, and she trusts God to be just. She's more likely to say something like, "Oh, I'm sure she didn't mean to be that harsh or insensitive. I think she was just trying to be honest." As you're encouraging one another, building each other up, considering the right way to say what needs to be said, remember to ask yourself, is this the most gracious way? Are my motives purely set on the holiness of the other person? Is this what they need to hear? Is this for their benefit? Think before you speak, and then speak. The good news of the gospel is that we have been changed, and God has given us relationships and the ability to speak to prove that that is true. Christians talk different means that we have the ability to showcase the gospel through our words. Let's make sure that they are encouraging and timely and gracious. So start to think even now, what is that going to look like when you go home tomorrow? Or even for the rest of tonight, what is that going to look like? Let's pray.